Good evening. Our scripture reading this evening will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Good evening. As those that have came before me this evening, I would like to welcome you and thank you for making the choice to be here with us tonight. I would also like to take this time to thank the elders, not only for this opportunity, but for all that they do for this congregation. And I encourage each one of us that are here tonight to be continually mindful of these men and their wives, remembering them in your prayers to the Father, making supplications for them, so that they may be strengthened in their work and that we may do what we should do to make this heavy responsibility and this work that they endure a labor of joy, so that their journey may indeed be a blessing. I'm thankful for and I appreciate Brother Sam's message this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I highly suggest you hop on the website, livingaschristians.com. You listen to that. He presented and led our thoughts concerning the responsibilities that Christian parents have in raising their children to be souls that know and love the Lord. One of the most popular images of God in the Bible is of God as a parent, God the Father. He was introduced and presented as God the Father early in Bible history, from Israel, before Israel became a nation. Moses, speaking for God, told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. After Israel became a nation, but before Israel entered the Canaan land, God told them, you are children of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah the prophet told Israel that they were, quoting, sons of the living God. This parent-child, father-son relationship was very prevalent in Jesus' life and in his ministry as well. At Jesus' baptism and during the transfiguration, a voice from heaven called out and said of Jesus, this is my beloved son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and Matthew 17, verse 5. Jesus frequently referred to God as my Father, specifically in Matthew chapter 11, verse 26, and throughout the entirety of the Gospel of John. And Jesus also taught the people that they were to understand God was their Father. He told them in Matthew 5, verse 45, he told them to love their enemies in order that they might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. He taught his disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. During our Lord's ministry, he frequently referred to God as your Father. Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 8, Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 11, Matthew 10 and 20, just for a couple of examples. From the book of Romans throughout the rest of the New Testament epistle, God is often referred to as God our Father, our God and Father, and God the Father. And the Bible is very clear upon its teaching that we are to look at our relationship with God as this parent-child relationship. It's an illustration that helps us to understand, I think, two important things. First and foremost, God wants to have a relationship with us. Secondly, this relationship that he is wanting is the type of relationship that exists in a healthy and loving parent-child, father-son relationship. When the books and the letters of the Bible were written, the role of the father, and today it still is the case, the role of the father was a positive and a good image. I don't want to confuse the fact that fathers then, just as fathers now, they're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes and have our issues, but it was, for the most part, a positive and good image. It was an image of power and positivity that the father provided. A lot of times he was the sole provider for this protection of our ancient brethren. Our Heavenly Father does the same, does he not? If you'll turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. In David's psalm of deliverance, he writes, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This is still the case for his children today. Hebrews the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "For he himself had said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" A good father then and good fathers now were sources of support, critical sources of support, providing love and kindness and gentleness combined with forgiveness and mercies. Does this sound familiar? Ephesians, the second chapter, 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, made alive together through Christ. We were shown mercy, we were shown grace and forgiveness through the shedding of God's own Son because of the Father's love." We read of that in a very familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." As Sam covered this morning for us, the model of an earthly parent is one who desires a relationship with their children, who protects them, who shows them love, who shows them compassion and mercy. But as Sam pointed out at the end of his lesson, we can't be successful parents, and we can't have successful children unless we add what to this equation? Loving discipline. To prepare a child, we must provide loving discipline. It's essential. Because discipline, like love, is always concerned about the best interest of the child. Loving discipline, teaching moments. For the remainder of our time here this evening, I would like for us to consider this question. If you profess to be a child of God, if you profess him to be your father, how do you view his discipline in your life? How do we as Christians, as God's children, how are we handling hardships and struggles when they come? Often is the time for myself and for many others when some of us men of the congregation, when we're substituting, we're working on the sermon, it more times than not reflects our own personal meditations and personal struggles. And thus, this is such a sermon. But I hope and I pray for one thing. The first thing, for two things. The first thing is that what we're looking at tonight will be pleasing to the Father. And second is, even though that this reflects some of the things that I've been struggling with personally, I hope that there are those of you that are here tonight that may be edified and find these things that we're going to cover beneficial. God's discipline. When we think of God's discipline, does this change our view of God the Father? Does it change our view whenever it's compared to the view that we have in our mind whenever we think of him as a protector and a provider? When we consider his discipline, Does it give us the view of God the Father as a Father that is filled with rage and anger, wrath? Do we think he's angry with all of us? He's impossible to please. I mean, you know about those Israelites. We messed up his world. We sinned. We killed his son. We've made a mess of things. He's just waiting to get even like a thief in the night. Let's turn back, if you will, to this evening's scripture reading to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they, our earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed fit to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not good, not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Christians to whom this statement was written were enduring some really tough times. To get an idea of some of the things that they were going through and had gone through, we can turn back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 34, to give us an idea, beginning in verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Before the Hebrew writer sent this message, some of these Christians had been made public spectacle of. But they had no shame or embarrassment of the abuse that they had endured for the sake of Christ. They were not ashamed of other Christians who had been put in jail. They sympathized with their tribulations. And when their property was confiscated, they found joy because it was suffering for the cause of Christ. We're not told exactly what happened, but we know whatever happened, it caused these Christians, many of which had converted from Judaism, whatever it was, they blamed Jesus, and they decided that if they left Christ, the suffering would stop. But throughout the entirety of this book, the author is explaining to them why they must not do that. Telling them the passage that we referenced from the scripture reading in chapter 12, that they must come to understand God's discipline. We too must come to understand God's discipline. Why, Lord, are you letting this happen to me? What wrong have I done to deserve this? He's doing this and letting this happen, Brian McDonald, for two reasons. Number one, because he loves you. A parent that loves his or her children, that love demands that a parent discipline this child because love cares. And number two, and related to this reason that love cares, there are many, many lessons that we need to learn, that I need to learn, for my own good, that I am not going to learn without some form of discipline. If we are truly looking to God as our Father, we must believe this. We must understand that discipline is part of discipleship. Not because God is out to get us, or because we have angered Him. We must understand the difference between God's discipline and God's judgment. The Father's discipline in hopes is keeping us from having the Father's judgment placed upon us. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So what are we doing with this discipline? God knows when we're making horrible choices. He knows when we're following awful values. He knows when the consequences of our actions are going to be terrible. He knows when we are going in the wrong direction. He cares and He loves us. This is a fact of God since the beginning. He has always loved and cared for His children. If you doubt how deeply He cares, or if you're questioning how discipline is related to love, consider the children of Israel. When Moses explained the wilderness experience that lasted 40 years to the second generation of Israelites, he made this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." Israel had lessons they desperately needed to learn if God was going to be able to help them. They first desperately needed to first learn to trust God. They failed to learn this lesson from the 10 plagues in Egypt. They failed to learn this lesson from the Exodus from Egypt. They failed to learn this lesson at Mount Sinai. God, the loving, caring, merciful Father, gently tried to teach these people to learn and to trust Him through these examples, but they simply would not learn. They had so much idolatry in them, they cared little about God and His commandments. So they left a loving Father no other choice. The only hope that they as a nation had of learning the lesson that they desperately needed to learn was through discipline. So God used the discipline of 40 years in the wilderness in an effort to teach them what they needed to learn to be spiritually successful as His children. The writer in Hebrews reminded his audience that they had been called children of God. We're called children of God. But being called children of God doesn't exclude us from difficult times and suffering. Being a child of the King, the living God, this does not mean everything is going to go smooth upon this earth in this life. But whoever said it was going to be easy? Who said that as God's children, we're not going to need discipline and correction along the way? I would love to see book, chapter, and verse of The Easy Street, if anybody has that. You see, contrary to the perverted and the false gospel of prosperity and success, and contrary to the lies of the false prophet who would insist that the narrow road is an easy street, and that a life of ease reflects one's standing with the Father and one's righteousness, our Father says through His Word, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son whom He receives." The Christian should view hardship and trials as God the Father, His method of training and discipline. Discipline from God, going through suffering, trials, and tribulations, it proves that we are true spiritual children. A commentary I read put it this way: when persecution comes, it should have the ringing assurance in our hearts, God is treating you as a son. Even Jesus Christ, our Savior, God's own one-of-a-kind, unique Son, according to Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 8, learned obedience by the things He had to suffer. Jesus' suffering was unique, never to be repeated, in that He was without sin. He'd left His home in heaven to come to this earth where He would be tempted by the devil himself, where He would experience the loss of loved ones, where He would see the dishonor of His Father's temple, to feel, to see, and to hear the wickedness of man. All these things, and He tells us in His own words in Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 20, He had no place to lay His precious sinless head while upon this earth. Do we believe this? If we believe this, if we believe that Christ was not exempt, that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, if we believe this, what makes us think that we are exempt? You see, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it tells us that Jesus was without sin, although He was tempted as a man. He was not exempt from the Father's discipline. The Father disciplines us in this life, and if we're truly Christians, striving to pattern our lives after the standards set by our Lord, we should expect this. We should not be surprised when hardships and trials come our way. You see, God allows bad things, hard things, difficult things to happen to teach us, to reprove us, to discipline us so that we may grow and be spiritually successful. The wise Christian understands this, understands that God's method of using hardship and training and discipline, it's part of the reality of being a loved child of the Father. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 13:24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Child psychologists for many years now have been trying to convince parents that physical discipline isn't the way to properly raise a child, and they suggest that it causes animosity and resentment towards a disciplinarian. That's part of the reason, I think, that America is facing some of the problems that we're facing in American homes today, is a lack of this discipline. Concerning this, Donald Guthrie wrote in the letter to the Hebrews introduction commentary, "A father who neglects to discipline a son is deficient in his capacity as a father. And a son who escapes all discipline is losing out on his sonship. This is a principle which would not be recognized by all schools of thought in this modern age where permissiveness has such a powerful influence. The authority of parents has been so eroded that discipline rarely, if ever, comes into play. It has generally ceased to be a part of sonship. It is a small wonder that those brought up in such an atmosphere find genuine difficulty in understanding the discipline of God." Spoiled children. That can be physically and that can be spiritually. Are we spoiled children? The atheist says there is no God because bad things happen. If God is so great and wonderful, why do bad things happen? The Word of God says, "What kind of father would I be if I gave you the easy life?" Verse 8 of Hebrews 12, God the Father declares that we are illegitimate children if we are left without discipline. Child abuse and neglect is to not discipline. To further illustrate the parent-child relationship, and the Hebrew writer in verse 10 draws attention to the discipline we received from our parents who disciplined us for a short time as the best of their ability. As seemed best to them is the language. Earthly parents are humans. We have and we will continue to make mistakes. Growing up, did you guys ever get a spanking or a whipping for something you sure enough didn't do? I thought I got quite a few of those, but usually after everything cooled down, I'd go to my mother and protest that, you know, I really didn't deserve that. I wouldn't go to my father. I'd go to mom. "I don't think I deserve that." And she would say, "It's only making up for things we didn't know about." And she was probably right. And sometimes being disciplined doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. Relate this back to the difference between God's discipline and his judgment. Discipline is to teach us. Discipline is to help us to grow. Far different from God's judgment. You know, as parents, we're going to make mistakes. There's going to be some of us that are too lenient, some of us that are too strict. There may be even some of us that discipline for selfish ambition instead of according to God's plan. But God, the perfect Heavenly Father, always, always disciplines us for our own good. And whenever we're being disciplined, it's for our, rest assured, it's needed for our good. And I can think of a whole lot of ways I would like to learn that doesn't include the word suffering. But there's no other choice. God is molding us. He is molding our character. And why is he doing this? Verse 10 says that we may share in his holiness. He's molding us. If we never suffered, and we're not disciplined, we would never, ever change. God knows us better than we know ourselves. A lot of times we question why we're going through these things. God knows. I don't know. God does. But rest assured, it's for our benefit. The goal of the discipline is so that we can share in His holiness, so that as mature Christians, mature children, we will bear the fruits of righteousness. John 15, chapter and verse 2, in the allegory of the vine, Jesus teaches that the Father wants us to produce an abundant harvest of fruit. The vine dresser, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Again, John 15, verse 2. When the vine dresser, when the Father has finished cutting away the old branches, the only thing that is left are the essential branches that are going to produce an abundant harvest at the end of the season. The vine dresser is at work in our lives using discipline to cut away things that are spiritually worthless so that we can be successful children. The goal is God wants us to be holy, to be conformed in the image of Christ with the holiness of a pure heart. Psalms 24 and verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 48, therefore you are perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. At the end of my heart's testing with your likeness, let me wake. If we want to be and we believe what we just sung a little bit ago, we have to have the Father's discipline, because without it, we are not going to be Christ-like and we are not going to grow in holiness. And that's a scary thing, because Hebrews 12 verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, as is the language of the New American Standard, others is holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see how important this is? And if we aren't holy, we're not going to see the Lord. The mature Christian is a disciplined Christian. Hugh Latimer, in one of his commentary, I was looking through this, said, affliction stirs up in us a desire to be like Christ. When everything is going our way, we care not for Christ. But when we be in tribulation and cast into prison, then we have to have a desire to Him, and we learn to call upon Him. Then we hunger and thirst after Him. Then we are desirous to feed upon Him. As long as we be in health and prosperity, we care not for Him. We become slothful. Do we hunger and do we thirst for Christ? Fiery trials, tribulations, struggles that we endure while in this flesh purifies our faith. Purifies our faith as it does gold. It strengthens us as the flame strengthens iron. We are always, continually in training. We are always learning. We are always growing. Discipline being used by the Lord to knock off the rough edges of our character, to convict us of sin, to bring us to repentance and to the submission of the Father's will. If you are a child of God, you are never going, until you are made perfect, after this life has ceased, you're never going to stop being a child as it relates to your continual need and my continual need for instruction, for reproof, for discipline. And the goal, remember, we must remember, the goal of this fire, of these trials, of this tribulation, is to make us holy. He's concerned about our holiness, not our happiness. I'm tired. I'm lonely. And this hurts. Ancient brethren knew this. On down, chapter 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight the path before your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. in my mind, when I read this, it just puts into my mind the imagery of a boxer, and the boxer and the marathon runner has been used and was used previously up in the first part of this chapter. It gives me this imagery of a boxer who's exhausted. His wrists, they're weak, and his hands are drooping from the weight of the gloves. His knees are about to buckle, and he can't throw a knockout because he's so weak. He's just hanging on. He's just hanging on for the bell. He gets a minute to catch his breath when those in the corner get to care for him, get the cut, get the bleeding out of his eye until the next bell to continue the fight with strengthened hands. We currently have many brothers and sisters of this congregation, many of which are here tonight, who are weary from trials and struggles. Both trials and struggles, those that are spoken, and some that are unknown. There may be some who are questioning what God the Father is doing with their life. I wish I had the answers. We've got to keep hanging on. We can't get angry with the Father because of the things that we're having to endure. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to keep looking to Jesus, the things that he had to endure while upon this earth, so that through his obedience and the Father's love, we have the hope of salvation, the avenue of prayer, and pray hard and pray often, take advantage of this great blessing. Pray for yourself and for others. That we can learn what is needed to learn. Praying for strength, praying for comfort, because we have a high priest who knows and cares. Hebrews, seeing that you have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Keep hanging on, because there's a great day coming. And we have the promise that heaven is surely going to be worth it all. If you're here tonight, and you're a spiritual orphan, you've not yet obeyed the gospel call of salvation, we invite you to come to the cross, come to the Father. Embrace the Father's commands through obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can be cleansed of your sins and you can be added to this family of God. But please don't be discouraged by the talk of all this discipline. The Lord will discipline you because he loves you, but he said in Matthew chapter 11 verses 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what a light burden it is compared to the loss of the world. Hearts filled with worry because of the consequences that have come or are coming because of sin and the absence of hope. This easy yoke, this light burden, this wonderful discipline will produce in us peace, which which surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. Peace that comes from a clear conscience and a hope of salvation. Most of this sermon has been about the Christians and the children, but if you're ready to turn from a life of sin, Luke 13 and 3, make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and in Romans 10, 9 through 10, be buried in the water grave of baptism to cleanse you from those sins. Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3 and 21, we're standing by, we're ready to assist you. If you're a child of God that's found yourself overwhelmed by the struggles and by the trials that you're feeling, if you're weary, you've got a better corner than the boxer that we just talked about had. You've got brothers and sisters who are here ready to pray for you and ready to help you, ready to strengthen your hands, ready to tape up your gloves to get you back into the fight. If you strayed from God because you've been angry with His discipline or you've been refusing to listen to His discipline and kicking against the goads, as it was said of Saul before his conversion, we ask that if we can help you in these ways, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.